reading this morning is from Matthew 6, it's verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Hey, well, thanks for the invitation to speak on this subject of prayer. And this is a series I did some years ago, and it's been really good for me to go over it again. And we're looking at, we've got three sessions together, and then I'm just dashing off to be back at Grace Church tomorrow morning. But, My notes got taken over by the Ashburnham Wi-Fi login page, but I've got, I'm back to my notes reassuringly. So we're looking at the subject of prayer, and maybe we find prayer difficult, but almost everybody does it, actually. So you don't have to be a Christian to pray, even. So Muslims famously pray with their posture, more important than their words, actually. They're not really speaking to God, but just an act of homage to him by the way that they move their bodies five times a day. And then Christian prayers in various parts of our society. So I think Parliament still officially opens with prayers. Sports teams, certainly American sports teams, get together to pray. I guess lots of football fans pray. Like, Lord, please, Lord, please. Especially when, you know, it's a penalty or something like that. There's even a kind of pagan or secularist version of prayer, which is a mindfulness, which I think is kind of a sort of prayer. I mean, without there needing to be a God, but sort of praying to yourself or having time on your own. I have downloaded the Apple Fitness app, which has yet to be particularly put into effect. But it's quite interesting that half of it is about fitness and half of it is about meditation. So I didn't realise that. But they're pushing hard this sort of spiritual self-time, which I guess is sort of a non-Christian version of prayer. So everyone does it. But the question this weekend is, what is it? What does it mean to pray specifically as a Christian? What's Christian prayer like? What distinguishes it? How should we go about it as believers? And we got three sessions. And what I'm going to do for the three sessions is take prayers of the Bible and then see what we can learn from the way that they pray. And obviously there's lots of prayers in the Bible, a lot more than the three we're looking at today. But there's a bit of a variety. So we got a prayer from Jesus, the most famous one. Now, and then we've got a prayer from the Old Testament, from Psalm 44, later in the morning. And then we got a prayer of the Apostles from Acts chapter 4 this afternoon. So I thought these would be good people to copy. You know, Jesus is a pretty good person to copy when it comes to prayer. And the Psalmist, you know, the official prayer book, song book of the Old Testament, a whole bunch of prayers to use yourself. And then the apostles, I guess they would know how to pray. The other place you could go is the prayers of the Apostle Paul. So he prays a lot in his letters. He's kind of writing to them and he breaks off writing to pray. But then he writes down what he has prayed. So you don't normally do that. You don't say, I'm praying for you and here is the prayer that I prayed for you. And then you send somebody the prayer. He's obviously intending it so that it can be a kind of model for them. So he prays out loud or he prays onto the page. And then lets the Ephesians or the Philippians or the Colossians read the prayer. Now, I could do a series on that, but Don Carson has already done this. And there's a book called, it's actually got the worst title and the worst cover, I think, of any really good book. So it's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, which you wouldn't even know is a book about prayer, would you, from the title? And then the cover is leaves a lot to be desired. But it's an amazing book. And he basically goes through the prayers of the Apostle Paul, saying, what can we learn from these prayers? And I really commend it to you. And I would have done those, except that I wouldn't do it as well as him. And I ended up just reading out the chapters. And you could do that yourself. So why don't you get that as a sort of extra thing from this weekend? Don Carson, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. But we're looking at three prayers that he doesn't cover because they're not by Paul. So one by Jesus, one by the sons of Korah in the Psalms, and then one by the apostles. And today we're looking at the prayer of Jesus, the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. And you can see straight away Jesus' key to Christian prayer. You can find it just by repetition. Those who've done Cornhill know that if a Bible author really wants to get your attention, he sometimes says something more than once. If a Bible author really wants to get your attention, he sometimes says things more than once. See, that is the kind of quality of humour that you can expect if you come for the Cornhill training course. Okay, there we are. But here, it's just all over the chapter, the distinctively Christian thing. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who's in secret. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And it's just everywhere, because Jesus, the key to Christian prayer is knowing who you're speaking to and what kind of relationship you have with him. And God is a father for Christians. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship that you have with your father, and it might be there's mixed experiences in the room. Some will have very toxic relationships with fathers. But I guess at least everyone in the room has an idea of what a beautiful relationship with a father might look like. You know, either from Hollywood or probably just from friends. Even if you've got a broken family, you can think of friends in very wholesome families, and you see the intimacy of that bond of child and father, and the access they have, and the certainty they have that their father's looking out for them, and that he loves them and cares for them and wants what's best for them, and might sometimes tell them off, but always with their good interests at heart. And Jesus, that's the key, actually. That the gospel brings us into a relationship where we can call God Father. And if you know that, you will know how to speak to him. And you'll have the kind of confidence in your relationship that you will go to him. So that's the main idea, really. It's only taken one word, isn't it, really? Father. If you want to, what's this talk about? God is your Father. So you've got to pray as people who know God as Father. But then for much of this, Jesus then tells us how not to pray. So we're going to get to how to pray when we get to verse 9. Pray like this, our Father. But first, Jesus says, but don't pray like this. And there's two groups of people that we mustn't be like in our prayer life if we're Christians. The first one is the hypocrite. Verse 5. When you pray, you mustn't be like the hypocrite. And the second one is the pagan or the Gentile. Verse 7. When you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles do, the pagans do. So let's just see what they get wrong about prayer, and then we'll see how we're to do it. Right, firstly, don't pray like the hypocrites do. What's the key to the prayer life of the hypocrite? Not that God is their father, but that other people are watching. In fact, look at verse 1 of the chapter, Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father, he's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. I mean, Jesus is being deliberately funny here. I mean, nobody actually does this, but he's imagining that someone goes to, you probably don't have collection boxes, bags, do you, in Euston? You give by standing order or whatever. But, you know, sometimes in other churches they have collection boxes, or you get those sort of charity boxes. So you imagine someone going along to the collection box, and then they whip out their trumpet, and then they clatter some coins in the in the dish, and then look around to make sure that everyone was noticing what they were doing. Like obviously nobody actually does this. You know, it has a full brass band to accompany their giving. But Jesus is sort of making fun of it. Like if they had the chance, they would do this, because the whole point is it's as ostentatious as possible. It's just to make sure that everybody knows how generous they are. They give to the needy in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Similarly, verse 5, when you pray, you mustn't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. I mean, someone said that they do it out in public so everyone can see, and they go, let us pray, and then, you know, very ostentatiously, is everyone watching? And then they don't just do it on the street, they do it at the corner of the street, because then you can see them down four different streets at the same time. You know, it's this maximum exposure, because it's to be seen. Now, this is quite a chilling thing, isn't it? Because there is a motivation to pray that has nothing at all to do with God. That's the warning. In fact, for all of religion, for giving, for praying, for performing acts of righteousness, for fasting, that the motivation is that other people will think well of you if you do it. And Jesus says you don't have to have a relationship with God to want that accolade of being a very spiritual person. Beware, says Jesus, performing your acts of righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Similarly, this is my favourite one actually, because it's so ridiculous. Verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. I love that, because, so you know, I go down, come to the morning meeting and I'm like, with my face screwed up. Are you okay, Andrew? Oh, no, I'm fine. You're not looking so well. Oh, maybe it's because I missed breakfast, you know, because I'm fasting. It's just like, again, Jesus is caricaturing it. It's absurd, but it's a genuine warning. If you look down at these examples of giving, praying, fasting, what is the difference between the hypocrite and the Christian? Maybe just turn to your neighbour. What is the difference? There's lots of things that are the same. There's one thing that's different. Okay, let's feed back. It's not that difficult. So, what's the difference between the hypocrite and the Christian when it comes to giving, fasting, praying? Anyone? You're talking about something. Let me do it this way. Did anyone's friend say something really useful? Stick your hand up and point to them, and then they can share. This is solidarity. Yeah, yes.
Your intention and your heart is.
Okay, yeah, so your heart intention. In particular, who are you trying to be seen by, and who are you trying to be rewarded by? So did you notice in both cases, someone sees, and in both cases, interestingly, someone rewards. So the choice is you can be seen by other people, and you have received your reward, as in the reputation that you have of being very spiritual, that's all the reward you're going to get, that reward from others, their reputation, your reputation in their eyes. Or you can be seen by God and be rewarded by him. So everyone's seen, everyone's rewarded, but the question is seen by whom, rewarded by whom? What is the way to ensure that your reward is from God and not by other people? Or to put it another way, that your reward is the future one rather than the one that you get now. How do you make sure that you get God's reward, not other people's reward? The future reward rather than the one now. Yeah.
Do it in secret.
Exactly. I mean, that, everyone got that, right? Because it's when the author really wants to get your attention, he says something more than once. You know, in secret, in secret, in secret. So every time Jesus repeats this same principle. Because the point is that in secret, only God can see. That's the point. There's no motivation for the hypocrite for what they do when no one is watching. So only the person who actually believes God's there will be bothered to pray when nobody else can be impressed by it. So secrecy is the key. It's the very opposite of religion in the world, isn't it? So, you know, donations are always acknowledged by name. If you ever go to the Royal Opera House, there's a whole escalator that goes up about three stories, and all the way up the escalator, because the cheap seats are at the top, which is where I always go. But as you go up the escalator, you pass the names of all the people who gave money for upgrading the Royal Opera House, and they're all engraved into the wall, which must have cost in itself quite a lot of the donation. And not only that, but they're also grouped by how much you gave. So it's not just he gave some money, but this is the sort of gold star super duper giver. In fact, if you give a lot of money, they even name one of the stages after you. And then the next stage, you know, you get your name at the top, and then, you know, the font size gets smaller and so on. But it's all there. And even worse than that, I once had the opportunity to go to Israel on a Oak Hall trip. Really recommend their holidays, Christian holidays. But anyway, I went there. And you go to this village in Nazareth, which is like a reconstructed first century village. And there's, you know, it's quite cool. And people dressed as shepherds that are meant to look like shepherds of Jesus' day, and etc. As you leave, it spoils it all. But there's this big foyer. And then there's people's names who gave the money to it in the floor. But even worse than that, they've hired these sort of low-paid local workers to paint over the names, sort of, I don't know if it's perpetually, but certainly when I was there, they were painting over the names. And I just thought, I wonder how much I'd have to donate to say, well, I wonder if you could paint something for me. You know, I'll give you 50 quid or whatever. And I'd like you to paint at the bottom, they have received their reward in full. Because that's Jesus' chilling words, isn't it? Other people are impressed, and their being impressed is the only reward you're going to get. But if you pray secretly, well, then there's a reality of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So go into your room, close the door. Don't say, oh, I'm just going to pray now. Just go secret. Don't make a big song and dance about it. Because now here's the point, I think. We've just got to be very careful that our prayer, it reflects the reality of a relationship with God. It isn't just part of Christian sociology. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that you can't ever pray at prayer meetings. You know, I guess you have prayer meetings at Eastern Church. You know, what a great encouragement it is to come together to pray. But he is saying if you only pray at the prayer meeting, you should be quite worried. I mean, it should be like an iceberg, you know, where, what's the percentage? Some physicists will tell us. But, you know, I know that most of the iceberg is below the surface. I don't know what percentage of it is. But that's the principle that, yeah, pray in public as long as there's the reality that's in private that supports it. But if you're the kind of person who would never miss the prayer meeting because you're expected to be there by others here, but you would seldom find the time to spend with your Heavenly Father alone, you should be worried, says Jesus. So find a way of practicing secrecy. And your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, I taught this on a youth or young adults thing recently, and we did a rap. And I thought, is Euston Church too sophisticated for that? And I thought, I think you'll enjoy it. So let's do it, shall we? So I can't rap, which is why it's so fun for everyone. But but it's just a little summary at this point, and why not? And it's a bit of participation. So I don't know if anyone can do beats, because I can't do that. But but you've got to go. I go, hear the sermon, and you have to say, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, let's try that. Hear the sermon.
Sermon on the Mount.
Hear the sermon.
The Sermon on the Mount.
Jesus taught the crowds about the kingdom of heaven. You can read about it in Matthew 5 to 7 in the sermon. Be careful not to give and fast and pray in order to be seen. That's the hypocrite's way, says the sermon. When the Pharisees give, they announce it with trumpets. And when you invite them for tea and crumpets, they say, no, I'm fasting, and disfigure their faces. And they love to pray in prominent places, says the sermon. But when you give, don't let anyone know. Don't even tell your other hand. And when you go to pray, make sure it's an iceberg act. And when you fast, don't advertise the fact. Don't be sad that the crowds don't applaud as you wait instead for your Father's reward, says the sermon. Thank you. It's actually a very, very long rap, and it takes the whole sermon. And by the end of it, everyone's like, going, the Sermon on the Mount. So you're fortunate that you got just one stanza. But that's the point. Secrecy. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Secondly, Jesus says, don't pray like the pagans, the Gentiles, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, the best example I could think of this in the Old Testament was the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. So why don't you try and find that? I don't know where to tell you where to find 1 Kings apart from that it's before Chronicles and after Samuel, and they're quite big books. So if you flick through, you probably find those. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. Basically, the context is that the people of Israel have turned away from the true God and started to worship this false god called Baal. And Elijah the prophet goes to them and says, look, why are you sort of wavering between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then worship him. And if Baal is God, then worship him. And they're like, yeah, but we're not sure he's God. Because they got so confused that they don't know who the real God is. And so Elijah proposes a contest to see who the true God is. And verse 23, let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose, the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on a wood and put no fire to it. You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who wants us by fire is actually God. Okay, so it's basically a barbecue competition, but with no fire lighters. So you're just going to have to rely on ignition by prayer. So pray hard and see if God will, say if Baal can light the barbecue, and I'll pray and see if Yahweh can light the barbecue. And they go, yeah, it's good. This is a good idea. We like this competition. So Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, well, you start because there's so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but don't light the barbecue. So verse 26, they took the bull that was given to them, they prepared it, they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. Okay, so a 3-hour prayer, say morning 9 o'clock till midday, a 3-hour prayer meeting. Baal, answer us. Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, surprise, surprise, because Baal doesn't exist, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they'd made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry louder. Because, I mean, after all, he's a very impressive God. Or is he busy, maybe? Or maybe he's on the lav. Or maybe he's dozed off and you need to wake him up. I mean, we've got to be careful with mockery, don't we? We mustn't mock other people just to make ourselves look good. And there's a sort of a harsh humour that is about putting people down because of my own insecurity. We've got to avoid that. But mocking lies, mocking false ideology, is fair game in the Bible. And the Bible often makes fun of it. Oh, come on. Maybe Baal's in the loon. It's the other end of heaven. So, you know, just call a bit loud and he might hear you. And so midday passed, where are we? Verse 28. They cried louder. They cut themselves after their custom. with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. It's a grim reality of paganism that the gods demand human sacrifice. Maybe I can cajole God into answering me by self-harming, and then he'll have to answer. It's a grim thing, isn't it? And then as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then contrast Elijah's prayer on verse 36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, so it's gone up the whole day, basically. The prophets of Baal have been praying all day, and it gets to evening. And Elijah comes near and says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, those are the people with whom God made the covenant. So it's like saying, God, the God who's in relationship with us. It's a bit like saying, our Father. You know, we have a relationship with you, God. Let it be known that you're God in Israel, that I'm your servant. I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord, answer me, that people may know that you, O Lord, are God. You turn their hearts back. And the fire of God fell, consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and say, oh, he's God. He lit the barbecue. I mean, it's a very dramatic contrast. But notice the point is the pagans are praying to a God who doesn't exist, and no amount of technique is going to help. They can pray for hours. It's not going to make any difference. They can dance and limp around the altar. They can cut themselves. It doesn't make any difference at all. But if you pray to the real God, all you've got to say is, God, please help me. I'm in a relationship with you. I need your help. Please, would you, for your own sake, would you answer? And then, bang, God dramatically answers with fire. That's Jesus' point. You don't need to do what the pagans do, cajoling God into answering him. It's what you do for a non-existent God. But all you have to do, back in the Sermon on the Mount now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, verse 7, they heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It doesn't mean you don't have to ask him, but you don't have to go on at length. That seems Jesus' point, doesn't it? He's contrasting many words for the pagans with the few ordinary trusting words that are required to talk to your Father, because he knows you already. Now, I think, again, we've got to take this on board. That there is a point in persistence in prayer, and Jesus talks elsewhere about the persistent widow who prays and never gives up, and that's a good thing. But there's a difference in persistence and trying to badger God that by the sheer force of my prayers, he'll be more likely to answer. You know, like the key to the response is in the technique of the prayer, or the intensity of the prayer, or the duration of the prayer. Jesus, no, that's paganism. The key to the success of the prayer is the relationship. He's your Father. Now, I just was trying to think of some sort of Christian, that's the prophets of Baal, but some Christian versions of this going wrong. I had the privilege of travelling to Uganda the last couple of Januaries, and it's just fantastic privilege to be with brothers and sisters there. But I've met one guy who I'd met actually last year, and I met again this week, just for a walk, and he took me around some of the back streets of Kampala. And we were going down this valley, down this little, in the outskirts of the city, down this dirt road, and there was this sort of screeching, screaming sound. And I didn't understand the language, but it was someone basically praying through a megaphone that they were shouting into too loudly than the microphone could cope with. So it was clipping. So it was like very, very distorted. And so I think praying. And over and over and over again, very, very loudly. And anyway, we could hear it from some distance away. And as we approached, went down the valley, we got to the little hut where this woman was praying, and it was just getting louder and louder and louder. And as we went past, I just sort of glanced in. She was the only person there. So I was like, why did you need the PA system? Because, and you know, God's not deaf. Why do you need the megaphone? Like, take it away. It's like very painful for everyone who lives. But also, it was actually quite disturbing. I thought, this isn't Christian. And there's I'm not, this is not criticism on Ugandans. There's many, many people who are Christian in Uganda, much more than in England. But in this particular case, it was kind of, I think it was in the name of being Christian, but it was almost demonic. It was pagan. Well, and what's it look like in England? Well, maybe that. I don't know if you play with a megaphone, but you don't need to. I hesitate to say this because lots of its advocates will be very, very well-meaning and probably very prayerful. So I'm not having a go at the movement. But there was a thing when I was at university, I think it's still around, called 24/7 prayer. And the idea was, if the idea is pray more, then great. But if the idea was by praying for 24 hours, God is more likely to answer, I'm worried about that. I think it's a gimmick. It's what the Baal prophets did. And when we were at university, people were really into this, and they had a timetable, and the idea was we'd have a prayer room and try to fill all the slots. And then, I mean, it was wrong in so many ways, because for one thing, you wrote your name on, there was enormous kudos into doing the 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. slot, which, like, failed on the hypocrite box, didn't it? Because, like, you've received your reward in full as soon as you write your name down, everyone sees it. So that was a disaster. But I also thought, God's already planned 24/7 prayer just by making the world round and having Christians. You think about it, haven't you? And having Christians who went. Now, again, I don't want to mock sincere prayer, but I'm concerned about the idea that the technique will be the key, or the duration, or sometimes people do it, I've got to pray in a special place. You know, if I can go on a pilgrimage to a special spiritual place and pray there, or, like, you know, if I could find a big temple, cathedral-like building with strange things, you know, like, oh, Euston Church, you know. But, I mean, like, it's a great building, isn't it? But it's not more likely that God will hear you just because you're in a beautiful building. Or if you could go to Lourdes, or what's the place in Ireland? Knock. I mean, by the way, just as an aside, what an amazing way to create a tourist industry for your very small, failing Irish economy. Just have a vision of the Virgin Mary. And then within 50 years, it's like they've got its own airport. It's like an old industry just to go there. But people go there because they think, maybe God will hear my prayers more if I go to this little village of Knock, because someone had a vision there. Like, no, this is paganism. If you think God's not answering, and it must be my technique is wrong, don't do that, says Jesus. Because God's your Father. The key is not the technique, the key is the relationship. And Jesus gives us that relationship through the gospel. Don't be like the hypocrite, don't be like the pagan. Well, how should you pray? Well, Jesus says, like this. I don't think it means you should actually use this prayer, though, you know, you could do worse. It's a great prayer to learn. But I think more Jesus saying, this is what to pray like. This is how to pray. Here's a model prayer that kind of shows you the principle of how you should pray. So, you know, if you want, use his exact words, but why not certainly use this pattern? Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I just want to pick out a few things and then we're done about this model prayer. Notice it starts by reminding ourselves of the relationship. Remember who you're praying to and on what basis. Our Father. And then, lest you're too pally with me, it's not Dad. Somebody says, oh, you should pray like, hey, Dad, or hey, Daddy, or... Well, it is that intimacy, but also with that respect, isn't it? There's closeness and there's distance. And the book of Ecclesiastes says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Which always struck me as it puts you in your place, doesn't it? It's not, you're very, very long way away from him. You're very small. And yet, Father. So intimacy with respect. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice that we pray for this first. The thing I most want, Lord, is you to be honoured, your kingdom to be established. The kingdom of God is just the the place where Jesus the King is ruling. It's not a physical place in the New Testament, as it was in the Old Testament. It's a spiritual reality. People who've come to acknowledge that Jesus is King. It means people becoming Christians who aren't Christians. It means Christians being obedient when they were disobedient. So the rule of Jesus being established. Lord, that's what I want most. And yeah, it's a reminder, isn't it? Because that's different for many people. Many people pray and it goes like this: Our Father in heaven, please help me with my exam. It's not wrong to help. It's not wrong to ask for help with the exam, but don't make that the first thing you pray. Father in heaven, please would I get to you this day at work. But Jesus, when you pray, first orient your priorities that remind you what matters most of all in the world is Jesus and his kingdom. God and his name, his honour. So it just means, and I was a bit discouraged at the end of small groups, you know, we share prayer requests, when they're only us things. No, it's really good to pray for us things, but when it's just, oh, my aunt's got an operation on her knee and I'm having a hard time at work at the moment, it's like, okay, yeah, but what about the your kingdom come stuff first? Here's someone, I really trying to share the gospel with this person, Lord, please give me courage. Or here's a Christian friend who's really struggling with temptation. Lord, please help them to be faithful to you. And Lord, here are Christians who are being persecuted in Afghanistan. And please would you enable them to stand for you. And would your will be done in all of these things, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom. That first, Jesus says in the next section, don't worry about your money or your clothes or your future, but think about today, day by day, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Even before you seek food, seek the kingdom. Now that's, you know, for us to say, when we worry, what should I eat or what should I drink or what should I wear? That's the question in verse 31. We mean things like, what shall I eat? Shall I go Japanese or shall I go Thai? You know, here's my delivery options. Which will it be? And these are people who are on a subsistence economy. You know, will I eat is the question. Not what style of cuisine, but will there be any food on the table? And again, what shall I wear is, shall I do the stripy green and white? Oh yeah, that would look good for Eastern Church. And as you pick out your wardrobe, it's not that. It's will there be enough clothes for the winter? But even for people who are living on the breadline, Jesus, even for you, seek God's kingdom first. So that's how you begin. You remind yourself of the relationship, our Father in heaven. You put first God's kingdom and his priorities. And then, after that, you ask for all sorts of everyday things you need. They can be really small things. Lord, I need some bread today. I need some food today. I'm dependent on you for this business meeting that I'm really stressed about. Well, you know, whatever it is, Jesus encourages us to pray for anything that makes us anxious. But put that second. And then, interestingly, you pray for forgiveness last. Everything about the order of Jesus' prayer surprises me. My prayer goes like this. It either goes, my Father in heaven, help me with my exams. Or I didn't do exams anymore, but my Father in heaven, help me with this talk. I haven't given it for... I've got to revise this talk for Eastern Church in Newark. Prayed like that this morning. It's that, and Jesus knows God's kingdom first. But the other thing I put first is, I'm sorry. So I go, Lord, I'm really sorry. And I haven't been a very good Christian this week. And, you know, I'm sorry I've been so prayerless. And I'm praying to you now. And obviously it's because I'm in trouble. And I'm sorry I didn't pray earlier. And, you know, and I want to get the sorry first to try and forgive my way into access. Lord, could I, by confession, persuade you to be kind to me? Sort of atone for myself by confession. Do you ever do that? You're conscious you're a sinner and you think, maybe I'm not allowed to ask God for things because I'm just conscious of the distance. So I'll say a lot of sorries first. And yeah, there's a place for Christians saying sorry to God, but not to atone for our sins. That's already done for Christians. Not to re-justify us. We're once for all justified if we're Christians. If you trust Jesus, then you have gained access into the grace in which we stand once for all. So even as a sinner, you can say, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I need bread today, daily things. And by the way, Lord, I'm sorry. I love that Jesus puts it last. It is an important thing to say, but it's not the gateway into access with God. It's the last. So I think the audience is quite profound. And what I suggest you might want to do, just to sort of build this pattern into your prayer life, is why not use these as the headings for your own prayer? I've often done this. Just say a line from the Lord's Prayer and then elaborate on it. Say, Our Father in Heaven. And then remind yourself something about God that you've learned recently. Yeah. Lord in Heaven, You're the creator of all things. Or Father in Heaven, You're good and you kept Your promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. A truth about God first. And then Your kingdom come. And then be specific. What areas of London, what areas of the world that I'm linked to, if you're from another country or you've seen another country in the news, and pray for the cause of the gospel there. You know, this awful train crash in India is in my mind. Two passenger trains, 120 people were dead yesterday, but there's loads of them still being recovered, so it'll be much higher death toll. And you think of those families, and it's an awful thing, but you think, the gospel is under such pressure in India. Lord, would there be Christians who know some of those families? And would Your kingdom come through this? Yeah, so pray gospel things into that. And then give us this day our daily bread. And then out with all the needs that you have and the anxieties you have. And then at the end, sorry. Lord, please forgive me for those things. And as I forgive others, please keep me from temptation, because you know how weak I am. That I wouldn't fall for the evil one. So how to pray. It's really one key to it. Father. The key is the relationship. How not to pray. Do not pray like the hypocrite to be seen by other people. Make sure there is times in your week when your door is closed and you're just with your Heavenly Father and no one else knows about it. It's crucial. And don't pray like the pagan, thinking that technique or length or repetition or going on a special pilgrimage or praying in a special way that's not the key. But depend on the access you have through the gospel. And then why not use this pattern and do it in the way and the priorities and the order that Jesus suggests? Well, it would be ironic, wouldn't it, to give this talk and then for us not to pray? Of course, we don't want this to be the only prayer that we do, because I notice I'm doing this very publicly and I'm going to receive my reward in full. But why don't we pray together the Lord's Prayer as we close? So from verse 9... And we'll go up to verse 13. Our Father,
hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen.